Now, Mr. Bruno touched on something in his sermonette about the experience that Solomon had in having God appear to him in a dream. Well, what if? What if you received a vision from God, or what if God appeared to you in a dream like he did to Solomon? More specifically, brethren, what if you had personal instructions, like the disciples did, from Jesus Christ himself? You do. I do. As Christians, we certainly have those personal instructions. They're written down. Let's not let them seem like second tier or third tier or something because they're written down, because they're words we have responsibility to understand and to live by. I'd like to open biblically with a quote from Revelation 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7 says this: "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." It's a far-ranging sweep of events and time covered here, but the specific thing given to this church was that they should be overcomers. But if we go back to the beginning of this verse, it says, "Let him hear who has an ear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Now, there are more churches mentioned here, not just Ephesus, but Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, of course, and Laodicea. And the instructions from Jesus Christ, because letters were sent to these churches, was for them to hear it, but it was recorded for our purposes, for us to understand and for the church of God to understand throughout time what is being said here. But in each of the individual messages brought out by Jesus Christ, it is said, to him who overcomes, things will happen. Life is offered, eternal life, of course. Rulership is offered, a role in the eternal kingdom of Christ and God are all offered, among other things, and specific problems that this church as a group seem to have cast over them for whatever reasons, for not really staying close enough to God and obeying God. So it's a warning. Yes, you have to overcome what I'm talking about here. And of course, it is, as a Christian, it's a broader warning that we must overcome. I'll leave it to you to read Revelation 2 and 3 and dig into it further. It's an interesting study to make it personal and to try to really apply it in our own lives. But let me come to this. We, as Christians, understand because God has called us to his truth. And that calling comes with a responsibility, an obligation on our part, and that is to overcome. This is the part in our lives of free moral agency. God set before each of us, has set, did set, will continue to set before all human beings the opportunity to choose life, and that in the way to that is for obedience to him, or death, and that path is rebellion against God. All people either have had or will have that opportunity. Our time is now to choose life. Christ had something to say about those who were being called in his time, and this goes forward to our time, certainly. So I'd like to cite a few of those scriptures, and actually you can turn to them as well. I remember years ago I was listening to a minister in the church, in the Worldwide Church of God, who I really, well, maybe it was even one of the subsequent eras of the church, if I could call it that. But at any rate, he's an older gentleman, and his voice was getting all raspy and rattly, but it's very interesting. And I said, that must be hard to deal with. Lo and behold, you get older, and these things come up on you. So bear with me, if you will, please. Luke 10, verses 21 through 24. What Christ has to say about those who are being called. In verse 21 of Luke 10, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good to your in your sight. Verse 22, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. We heard a little bit about that again in Mr. Bruno's sermonette. You know, people we rub shoulders with in society and in family and, you know, all kinds of setting sometimes are very impressive as far as their character and their will and their accomplishments, but not yet called. And that's not anything that they get to choose on. It's just in the overall creation of God, those things will work out as he has planned them. Verse 23, I want to keep reading here. I'll go through verse 24. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are your eyes which see the things you see. In verse 24, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So I go back to my point in introducing these verses from Luke 10. Yes, we have that calling, but also, yes, we have the responsibility to attend to that calling and to do what is required on our part to be among the first fruits. Again, in this time of the year, it's in the days of unleavened bread, I think it's a good time to focus on certain things, as I know we have been doing. One verse from John 16:33 has always stood out to me and kind of neon flashing lights in the Bible, as far as, you know, I've got it highlighted, but it's really an important scripture. Simply stated, taking this phrase out of that verse of John 16:33, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. That is, what word can I use to describe what he's just saying here? It's monumental. It's astounding that he alone, actually, as history has proven, is the only one that has overcome the world in the truest sense. So how did Jesus overcome the world? What technique did he use, or techniques? Let me give you a few. This won't be an all-encompassing comprehensive list and listing everything, but a few highlights that we can reflect on. Now we have this thing when we're speaking up here, we have water on the left, water on the right. Mr. Bruno asked me right or left, so we always get that confused. We share the cup, I guess, sometimes. Any rate, let me get into this then. How did Jesus overcome the world? Well, the Bible tells us, and one of the points is, by destroying the works of Satan. I mean, he came to accomplish that. First John 3 and verse 8. Jesus says, he who sins is of the devil. Who lives that lifestyle, who goes along on that path. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. He came into the world that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, what works? Well, it's the deception. It's the wrong government. It's the rebellion that Satan has been able to absolutely fan the fire of. And we see that in our time today, and especially in the last few months where cities burn, parts of them. Biblical prophecy is that not only a block or two or a police headquarters, but whole cities will be destroyed. And again, it's part of the works of the devil, and he will be removed. But that's why Christ came into the world. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, he goes just a little bit further here in talking about why Christ came. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, his death, his dying on our behalf, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. When we sin, when we, in essence, obey evil, Satan, we bring upon ourselves the death penalty. And Christ is going to destroy him once and for all, that he will not be in the kingdom of God going into eternity. John 12 and verse 31. Different times Jesus referenced the point that he was on a mission, on a job, and John 12, verse 31, Christ says, now, during his lifetime, doing what he was doing, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. We don't see him cast out, but his office has been overcome. It's been made non-renewable, if you please. And there will come a time when Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, as Revelation reveals. Another way in which Jesus Christ has overcome the world is by obeying God and never sinning. 1 John 3, 5. It makes this statement a few times. We've talked about it. We think about it during the days of unleavened bread relative to putting sin out of our own lives. As we, you know, consider whether we might find leavening in our homes. We all go through that conversation, I think. Well, you know, sometimes it's the most obvious, and sometimes it's absolutely the most secretive to come up with something that has leavening in it, you know, a corner of a freezer. But how about dead center right in the front shelf as you open it, just not considering that, well, that particular product had leavening. And the leavening is of itself not evil, but it's the analogy of what leaven does. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. It spreads. A little sin stops you from overcoming, stops me from overcoming, makes us turn more toward doing what we want to do, more just excusing ourselves and being permissive. 1 John 3, 5 then again, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Again, one of those hard to comprehend statements. How? By overcoming, never yielding, never giving in, never sinning. Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. A few quotes this morning from both the sermonette and from my sermon from the book of Hebrews, because it applies so much to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, like you and me, brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He's our sacrifice. He paid the price. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He knows we have a great high priest. Not only did he die, but he was resurrected. He lives at the right hand of God. I mean, he ascended to the right hand of God. And he makes intervention for us, really. When we're weak and we cry out and we need help, we have a high priest who will communicate with the Father in a way that they may decide on a course of action to help us that might be greater than we might otherwise have achieved. So, again, an active, working high priest in heaven. But he suffered. He understands. Another way that Jesus was able to overcome the world was by having absolute and total faith in God. Easy words to say. Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 9. This is the setting in which Jesus Christ practiced this kind of faith in God. It was a struggle. You know, we probably have, read of his prayer in the garden. Three times he came before the Father. Well, by that I mean he separated himself from his disciples and went before God in prayer asking for help in what he was facing. I mean, he was agonizing greatly over it. Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. We're not talking about just the physical death, that he did die, but maybe a little bit more here in terms of the penalty of death. And was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, the Son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He suffered without ever giving in. He overcame even in his suffering. Now, another aspect I wanted to throw in about how Jesus was able to overcome the world is the fact that he did so by doing the work of God. He came to this earth with a mission, with a job to accomplish. And all throughout his life, especially in the days of his ministry, he had a very specific job to accomplish. It included building the church, establishing it, building it. It included, all kinds of things. And personally, it was always a matter of overcoming the world, overcoming sin, never yielding. Hebrews 10, verse 5, and I'll read through verse 7. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. And that included more than just not sinning, as it does for us, brethren, in overcoming and being overcomers. John 6 and verse 38. Christ makes a remarkable statement, which also really makes the point that he did pre-exist. And some people still argue with that and have within some groups of the churches of God, not understanding that Christ had always existed. John 6 and verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And we know by other scriptures that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was planned for and put into the plan of salvation before the creation occurred. John 4 and verse 34. John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Brethren, as members of the church of God, young or old or whoever, maybe not even converted yet, but just learning, let's take that mantle on to ourselves and apply it. To do the will of God and to finish the work that is set before the church of God. When we're doing that, when we are involved in the work of God, that occupies some time, does it not? Yeah. And it helps us orient toward God's will and not toward Satan's. So the more involved we are in the work, I think it's fair to say, the more we're going to be able to overcome that which is evil or wrong. John 17, verse 4, it was a job to be completed. And, you know, we may wonder why the church of God is broken up. I'll use that term as it is today. Well, so we are, but let's understand that we all have doors open to us to complete our part in the work of God. And that's my personal approach. To do what is given to me to do, not to. Everybody else has plenty to do on their own part. John 17, 4, I have glorified you on the earth, Christ was able to say. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, does that mean Christ is retired somewhere? No. Christ still works as his Father works. But there was a specific job to accomplish then. Christ fulfilled it. Now I want to pose it, this topic of overcoming, more toward us. How do we overcome? How do we overcome the world? Well, there are keys in the Bible for, of course, doing this. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, some fundamental points here that we need to have as a part of our makeup. First John 5 and verse 4. For whatever or whoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. When we have His Spirit, we are being led to conquer, to overcome sin. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. If we are pleasing God, that means we do have faith, because we cannot please Him without faith. That means what? Relying totally on Him, as Jesus Christ did when He prayed before Him, not my will, but your will be done. Do we have that kind of faith in what might seem not such epic episodes in our own personal lives? Well, if we've been called into the church of God, God knows what's going on in our lives in a unique way. We have a high priest who is individually intervening on our behalf with the problems we have if we follow the lead. If we have faith, and that means we look to the Word of God to find our answers and for God to open our mind through His Holy Spirit to recognize those answers, just as Mr. Bruno was talking about discernment. 1 John 5, verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's necessary. We have to have that relationship in order to really be overcoming the world. I'd like to go to Romans 8. And read verses 9 through 11. Romans 8, and I'll begin to read in verse 9. This is talking about how we overcome the world, about how we believe in Jesus Christ, and about how we can have unrelenting faith in God. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. A totally different category than the world at large. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That does describe the world who is under the sway of Satan. In verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. You know, that price has been paid by Christ. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. First, the righteousness of Christ. And that righteousness we inculcate, we grow in, we develop through overcoming evil. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead does dwell in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, which dwells in you, in each one of us. So we have to have the Spirit of God to overcome the world. And we are made separate from the world when we are given His Holy Spirit. That opens us up for an assault by those evil spirit beings who have rebelled against God, who want to destroy what God has created, but in particular, they want to destroy the children of God who have His Holy Spirit, who will be in His kingdom. But God is mightier, stronger than Satan or any of his demonic hordes. Now, what do we have to overcome? I've got a list of 4,568 points here. No. I mean, and that's the short list. Now, just a few points here. Sin. We have to overcome sin. We have to be able to define what sin is. Sin is what? Sin is the breaking of God's laws. It's a refusal to walk in accordance to his will. Romans 6 and verse 12, we have this command given to us. You see, this whole Bible that I've got here, not just the book of Revelation, is a letter to you and I, brethren. If we take it personally, it applies to us. And we understand best when we look at this book and weigh ourselves against what is being said. We have to overcome sin. Romans 6 and verse 12. Here's that command. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That is, don't let it control you. Overcome sin. Continuing, that you should obey it in its lust. How sin develops is, I think, fittingly described by James in James 1. I think I'll turn there and read what James writes here about sin, about how it develops. If you understand this stage-by-stage progression or regression, I guess we could call it, you have to figure out when to intervene. Even if you don't first resist Satan, we better catch ourselves and not let it run its full course, because the full course ends up in eternal death. Sins that do not get repented of, sins that come to dominate and rule over us completely. James 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. No, he doesn't. But each one, this is talking about us now, brethren, is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's the process. Sweet and simple, or maybe not so sweet, but certainly simple, that easily we can stumble and fall because of our own permissive attitudes relative to the laws of God. We have to overcome Satan. And if you think about it, those are words we might take lightly, but Satan is a great dominant spirit in the spirit realm, a being of immense power, not beyond God, but he is the ruler of this world. Christ has disqualified him from ruling, but he hasn't removed him from office. So here he is, and here we are, and he's still trying to make his last appointments like elected officials do, putting in, being destructive as they go out. James 4, verses 7 through 10. James 4 and verse 7. James writes, therefore, submit to God. Just like Jesus Christ did, he submitted to the will of God. I don't know about you, but have any of you ever been confronted, the left and the right, to choose compromise or to choose obedience? Of course, I'm being a little facetious here. Of course we have. And again, building upon Mr. Bruno's comments about discernment, that's right then, right there, you make that discerning choice to obey God. Even if it's hard, walk away. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. the influence, the spiritual dynamics will be stopped if we resist the devil and turn to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he will lift you up. Father, I repent. Help me. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 11. This seems to be a theme, doesn't it, in the Bible about resisting Satan, just as Jesus Christ did when he was tempted during those 40 days of fasting. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11. Peter writes, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." It takes patience to live this life in obedience to God, knowing the purpose for our obedience. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I mean, sometimes temptation arises like, it's like going through an intersection and being hit, T-boned by a raging car, you know. It's wham! You know, you see these things played out in the movies, but it's kind of the way Satan will come into our lives sometimes. And it, you know, it overwhelms us for a bit if we're not really anchored. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, just like Christ suffered, just like we as a church suffer at times. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect. This is the process of overcoming. We're being perfected in our overcoming. Establish, strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Paul was able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And then I know that I have a crown laid up for me. It's a process. And we have a lot written about what Paul suffered and the things he went through. But in assurance, he was able to say what he did say. I'll read some of his words, and they'll be more meaningful when we are reminded of the struggle that he underwent. We have to overcome the world. And that, basically, the point I want to make here is that it's the attraction of the world, the way of the world, the glossy neon lights of the world. 1 John 2 and verse 5. Do not love the world or the things in the world. What, we can't appreciate our blessings? Of course not, we do. But they aren't what we work toward, what we work for, what we're unwilling, ever allowing ourselves to be unwilling to give up anything if it means obedience to God. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what we read from together in Romans 8 talks about having the Spirit of God and of Christ, and that's a frightening statement if we're locking God and Jesus Christ out of our lives because of our love of the world. Now, what if you only lacked one thing that you hadn't overcome? Is that okay? Would you miss an opportunity if you did? Let's go to Mark 10, verses 17 through 22. Mark. Mark 10, verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, speaking of Jesus Christ, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" There might be a little bit of wrong attitude even here, but let's continue. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack," and I'm sure he was all attentive there, "go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." Come into the church of God. Join me in the work of the church of God. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. He was rich. And a man of status. The world overcame him at that moment in time. You know, even coming down to the end of this age, God says to his people, "Come out of her, my people." Of course, talking about Babylon the Great, but it's the world. It's the best shot Satan has at the end of the age to overcome the true people of God and to destroy God's work. We have to overcome our human nature. Now, I'll go to Romans 7 and let's talk a little bit more about Paul. Because what he says, if they're not our words, they certainly should be. It's an expression that we can all share in. Romans 7, verse 18, I'll read through to verse 25. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me." Yeah, I'm going to do an extra hour of Bible study right after, or I'm going to fast tomorrow, or let's just make commitments that we can keep. And in doing so, we really can improve our strength in overcoming. "But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." It's something that's part of the, over time, it's something I have to fight against because it keeps coming up again in my life. "Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. The rule of the world. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man," as I think we can say we all do. And we can see, "but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But there is an answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our High Priest, seated next to the Father. "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." I struggle, but I keep going. I keep overcoming, and that's why he was able to write in 2 Timothy that he had fought a good fight, even with his missteps, if you please. And I'm not trying to, you know, I don't know what Paul did and didn't do, but I'm just saying what he does represent is that he struggled to overcome. We have to choose humility over pride in living our lives, in our path of overcoming. We have to make that choice. And we take that mantle on when we take on the attitude of a servant. A servant's attitude. And that's the example of Jesus Christ. And that's the example of those God called into his church and should be down to this day. Mark 10, verse 45. In Jesus' own words, he says in Mark 10 and verse 45, of himself he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served." And that's written in the pages of the Gospels and the whole Bible. "But to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Quite the service. We're called upon to share our lives in a way that others can come to the knowledge of the truth. In that way, we can be servants with the spirit and attitude of Jesus Christ. He's not calling on everybody to sacrifice their lives in the same way that he did, but certainly we need to be willing to even give our lives up in order to serve God, if that's necessary. We must keep overcoming until the end. You know, Jesus wrote to Thyatira about overcoming and included that they should keep his works until the end. I come back to the point that we have to be involved in the work of God in order to truly successfully overcome. And one of the warnings, one of the messages to the church of Thyatira was that we should keep his works until the end. And we may indeed, some of us in this, well, maybe not my generation, but a generation that lives right now will see the return of Jesus Christ. Everything points to that in ways that it has never pointed to that occurrence in history. Matthew 24, verse 13, a warning for our time and our day, as Jesus Christ answered his disciples about the end of the age and the signs that would be accompanying. A warning for those of us who live in that time in Matthew 24 and verse 13. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." And I could, I think, safely add, those of us who overcome and keep overcoming until our last breath will be saved. Here's an attitude we need to adopt that we can find in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ." When we read about the crucifixion of Christ in these days, this is how we should approach it, that we have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in and of, I'm going to add both are required, of the Son of God, but we need to have his mind in order to have the kind of faith that is required here, who loved me and gave himself for me. We approach overcoming with this mental framework. Jude 1 verses 24 and 25. Jude 1, verse 24. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to help you overcome, I'm adding, and to present you faultless, because we will have overcome to the extent that we can say, as Paul did, that we have a crown laid up for us. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. The ruler of all eternity, forever and ever, is God. And as long as we focus on him, we can continue to overcome. You know, we are compared to conquerors, of mighty overcomers, if you please. Romans 8 and verse 37, Paul even makes this statement. He said in Romans 8 and verse 37, he said, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How do we conquer? Well, we conquer sin and Satan and the world and so many other things. And we follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He overcame the world. He gives us the strength through God's Holy Spirit to do the same thing. A couple more scriptures in Revelation before I wrap up here this morning. Revelation 2, 7, I'm going to go back there just to be reminded of it. He who has an ear, that means true understanding, a willingness to be attentive, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to all of the churches, to him who overcomes. Remember, that's the recurring theme to every time frame of God's church. You must be overcoming. I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And then one other verse that we find in Revelation 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. This is kind of, you know, the last chapter, or next to the last chapter. So it's telling us something that's pretty important in putting it all together, of wrapping it up. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, or daughter, but my child. To live forever, to inherit all things and become part of the family of God is ours, brethren, if we overcome.